chapter of the Gospel of Luke as we continue to think about the subject of prayer. We were looking at what Jesus had to say in Matthew's account about prayer. And Luke has some similar thoughts, a little shorter than what Matthew has to say. But then he, as far as the actual pattern for prayer that he puts down, but then he adds a very helpful word of comment about the importance of persisting in prayer that we're going to look at as well. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 11, and I'm going to read through verse 13. So Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.' He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him." Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Whatever, or what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So continuing now to think through this subject of prayer, I want to begin by just stressing again how important prayer is. You know, a few statements written on prayer can match the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, and so I want to share with you something that he had to say about this subject out of this book called Studies in the Sermon on the Mount. He preached for a number of years in Westminster Chapel in London, and he preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's one of the most helpful studies that's ever been done on the Sermon on the Mount. And here's some things that he says about the importance of prayer. He said, "We are face-to-face here with one of the most vital subjects in connection with our Christian life. Prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face-to-face with God. Not that we desire to indulge in vain comparisons. Almsgiving is excellent. It is a noble activity, and the man who feels led and who responds to the leading, thus to help his fellow men in this world, is a good man, Again, fasting in various forms is a very high and noble activity. The man of the world knows nothing about this, nor about self-discipline. He just yields to every impulse, gives himself over to lust and passion, and lives more or less like an animal in a mere mechanical response to the instincts that are within him. He knows nothing about discipline. The man who disciplines himself stands out and has the mark of greatness upon him. It is a great thing for a man to discipline his life at all times and occasionally to take exceptional measures for his spiritual good. These things, however, pale into insignificance when you look at a man engaged in prayer. When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme. It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is, at the same time, the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. It is not so difficult to give alms. The natural man knows something about that, and you can have a true spirit of philanthropy in people who are not Christian at all. Some seem to be born with a generous nature and spirit, and to such, almsgiving is not essentially difficult. The same applies also to the question of self-discipline, refraining from certain things and taking up particular duties and tasks. God knows it is very much easier to preach like this from a pulpit than it is to pray. Prayer is undoubtedly the ultimate test, because a man can speak to others with greater ease than he can speak to God. Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he is alone with God. He goes on, he says, a man who leads a congregation in a public act of prayer may be addressing the congregation rather than God. But when we are alone in the presence of God, that is no longer possible. And have we not all known what it is to find that somehow we have less to say to God when we are alone than when we are in the presence of others? It should not be so, but it often is. So that it is when we have left the realm of activities and outward dealings with other people and are alone with God that we really know where we stand in a spiritual sense. It is not only the highest activity of the human soul, it is the ultimate test of our true spiritual condition. Now, we saw this morning that prayer, as Jesus would have us to engage in it, focuses first and foremost on God's agenda, God's name. We pray that his name will be honored. That's the first and most important thing of all. We want to see the name of God, the person of God, acknowledged and respected. And so we pray. We would pray that for ourselves, and we would pray that for everyone else. That we would all come to understand that God is the greatest and most important being in the world, and he deserves our highest and best devotion. That needs to be where we start in our praying. And then we come down from that to pray about his kingdom, that people would come underneath his rule and his authority. And then they would carry out his will. That's what we looked at this morning. God comes first. But tonight, we are going to acknowledge the fact that we do have needs, and we want to talk about that. It is appropriate for us to pray about our own needs. and the needs of those around us. And they also, in this prayer that Jesus gives us, this model prayer, this pattern for prayer, fall into three specific petitions. Daily needs, forgiveness, and temptation. So there we have what we're supposed to pray about. We're supposed to pray that God's name be honored as holy, that His kingdom come and that His will be done here on earth the same way it is in heaven. And then when we come down to praying for our needs, we pray, first of all, that our daily bread or our daily needs, that's what Jesus means there, be taken care of. We pray for our sins to be forgiven and also that we forgive others. And then we pray for His help in overcoming temptations. And when you think about it, that covers what we need to be praying about. So let's look at these three needs that we have. First of all, the daily needs. Jesus says here in Luke, and it's almost identical in Matthew, give us each day our daily bread. In Jesus' day, a lot of times people lived just hoping that today they would have enough to eat. Many of the people in Jesus' audience lived day by day. And Jesus said, I understand that. I know that you have needs, so pray to God. Realize that God is the source. You don't have to go steal for it. You don't have to beg for it all the time. What you need to do is you need to pray to God and trust God to provide it for you. Now, in a sense, when we think of it that way, that's hard for most of us to identify with, because all we have to do is go down to the store, fill up a cart, and we have more than enough to do for a whole week. And so all we have to do is we have to go to our cupboard or go to our refrigerator or our freezer and pull out something, and a few minutes later we have a meal. So it's hard for us to think in terms of day to day. But the reality is that what Jesus is talking about here has to do with everything in life, not just bread, but every need that we have. How many of you this week would say that you might need a little patience before the week's over? All right. How many of you would need some grace to overcome worry before the week's out? You see, we've got needs, don't we? And those are just as important as food on our plates, aren't they? So what is your need today? What do you need God to do? Where do you need help? Surely we all have multiple needs, don't we? But here's something important to consider. We mustn't think of our needs apart from God's agenda. You see, God's agenda comes first because that's the most important thing. And then we've got to see our needs in light of that. If we don't see God's agenda first, then our needs suddenly become paramount. And the whole world centers around our needs. But folks, that should never be the mentality of a Christian. A Christian needs to always understand that he or she is living under God's authority, right? And that God is paramount, and that their life exists to bring glory to God. And so if God would be pleased to meet my need, it's going to be with a view to helping advance His kingdom and His glory, right? That's the way we need to be thinking about it. If we forget about God's agendas, our prayers just reduce to turning to God for help and, so that we can achieve our own selfish goals. And if we pray like that, I don't think we can expect to see answers to prayer, because God's not interested in just satisfying our own selfish agendas. God's interested in getting out His agenda, getting His agenda accomplished. So we need to pray for God to meet our needs so that we can be better equipped to pursue His agenda, not ours. Is that clear? We've got to read this in context and take it that way. Now, it's the same attitude then with forgiveness. You know, due to our humanity being fallen the way it is, we regularly fall short of carrying out God's agenda the way we ought to. We don't do it perfectly. And that explains why we need to regularly ask God to forgive us. God, I didn't submit to you in every area of my life today. I didn't put you first in everything today. I didn't do your will in that situation or this situation. You know, I grew impatient. I worried. I had some impure thoughts, God. I just said some things to my spouse today that I shouldn't have said. You know, I was short-tempered with my kids. On and on it goes. We fall short, don't we? We don't always do what we're supposed to do. Nothing reveals that we are off God's agenda, though, and onto our own more quickly than when we withhold forgiveness from others. And that's a part of this prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us, he's saying. Or as Matthew says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, we've got to forgive other people because forgiveness is God-like, isn't it? When we withhold forgiveness, we demonstrate that we are not thinking of God first and foremost. He's not the most important thing in our world when we are withholding forgiveness. We have become the most important. When we fail to forgive, we are behaving in opposition to God. We're devilish when we fail to forgive. We're not Christ-like. So we better forgive. And then there's temptation. Here, it's interesting. I think he is saying, I think, that we can pray that we don't fall into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, as Matthew puts it. But the reality is that we often are tempted, aren't we? We don't want to be. But sometimes God, for reasons that God has, He will allow those situations to come into our lives. Now, maybe we wouldn't face as many if we'd pray more earnestly, Lord, lead me not into temptation, or lead us not into temptation. So maybe we need to do that. But there, when temptations do come, what should we be asking for? He tells us, deliver us from evil. In other words, I think what he's saying is this, Lord, we don't want to be tempted. And so if you can keep us out of some temptations, that'd be great. But if in your sovereign plan you see fit for us to have this test, well then by all means, help us to pass the test. Don't let us fall into sin. That's what this prayer is. We don't want to face the test, but if we've got to face the test, if that's your plan, then please protect us so that we don't sin. Now, that is the earnest desire of a person who is truly concerned to carry out God's agenda. Because they don't want to sin. The person who doesn't care for God's agenda is exposed when it comes to temptation. Because you see, here's the deal. The devil knows our weaknesses. And if we are eager to give in to those weaknesses, you know what the devil's going to do? He's just going to keep giving us opportunity after opportunity to give in to those weaknesses. Whatever those are. He is going to see to it that you and I get a real healthy dose of opportunity to fall prey to those temptations, if that's what we want. But if our desire is, well, now, you know, I really want to get on God's agenda here, then the devil's going to have a more difficult time. Because you and I, we're going to be praying earnestly, Lord, help us, deliver us from this temptation, these temptations. So these are the kinds of things that we need to be asking for, right? That he be first and foremost in our thinking, that his rule reigns supreme in our lives. We're carrying out his will and his purposes and his plans. He's meeting our needs. We're depending upon him. We're forgiving of others and asking him to forgive us. And we're not wanting to give in to temptation. Now, how long should we pray like this? Well, that's what that story that I read in Luke tells us. We're to be persistent, right? We're to stay at it. We're to be like that guy who goes over to his friend's house in the middle of the night and he says, hey, I got a friend. He's come over. I don't have anything to give him, you know. Can't go to the store now. I mean, it's the middle of the night. I just need you to do me a favor. And you say, now what's really going on here? Because you see this guy that he goes, you know, the guy who's being disturbed, he starts making excuses, doesn't he? He's like, I don't want you to bother me. And so you could read that and you say, well, that's the way God is. God doesn't want to be bothered. And the only way that you can get God to do anything is just keep nagging him until he finally gets tired of it. Is that what Jesus is saying? No, I think Jesus means something very different than that. I think he's saying, no, look at this guy. Look at this dirty, rotten scoundrel who lives next door. He doesn't even care about being a good neighbor. But yet even he is kind enough to go ahead and give if his neighbor persists enough. Now, if that guy will do that, what do you think your Heavenly Father will do? Because he's not irritated when you come knocking. He's delighted when you come knocking. I mean, what does he say in the rest of the parable? Verse 11. Well, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, gives him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, gives him a scorpion? Do you know of any father today that would do that? There might be some really terrible fathers out there that would be that vindictive, but it's not very common, and Jesus, it wasn't common in his day either. And so he says in verse 13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And then he surprises us, Luke does, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, that's different than what Matthew says. Matthew doesn't mention the Holy Spirit there. He says, give good things. Matthew does. But why does Luke say the Holy Spirit? Good question. You ever thought about it? You even noticed that before? I was reading that and I thought, I guess I better come up with an answer for that one, because somebody's going to have that. Well, you see, whenever the Lord works in our lives and gives us good things, all of those come through the Holy Spirit. And Luke is just acknowledging that, because Luke puts a lot of emphasis in his gospel on the Holy Spirit. And these are, whatever good things that God does for you, they come through the Holy Spirit. And so if he grants you a gift, it is a gift from the Holy Spirit. So it really is a giving of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit saying, okay, I'll allow that. But the point is that God is being good to answer. But here's what you and I need to understand, that we have to go to God on His terms, praying the kinds of things that He's interested in answering. And that's when we're going to see answers to prayer. If we're not on God's agenda, you know, we're just wanting things for our own selfish motives, we're not going to see those answers to prayer that we're longing for. But when we get on God's agenda, we get on the same page that God's working from, then we're going to start to see those answers that we long to see. Well, boy, there's a lot more that we could say about all these things, but it's just a tremendous blessing to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear what He has to say to us about this important matter of prayer. And we're so blessed that He said, here's how you pray. Here's how to do it. Because that's what His disciples wanted. You know, they said, John's disciples, he taught them how to pray. But let me just add this. Why was it that, we don't even know which disciple this was, but why did he ask Jesus to teach him? Well, you could say because John's disciples taught his followers, and so we should be like them. Well, if that's what you want to say, but I think there's a better reason. If you look at verse 1 again, Jesus was praying in a certain place, we're told. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You know what I think? I think they saw Jesus' prayer life. They understood what kind of a man he was. They saw what kind of power he had, what kind of influence he had. They saw how close he was walking with God, and they wanted it. That's what they wanted. They wanted to know God better. And they said, there's a guy that can show me how to get closer to God. And that's the heart of a Christian. A heart of a Christian is somebody that says, I always want to be around people who are going to encourage me and spur me on in my relationship with God. I want to be around those people. I want to learn from them. And that's why I would encourage you. You need to be around people who are farther along in your walk than you are. You need those people. Yeah, you need to have some people that aren't as far along so you can pull them up. But you need somebody pulling you up too, right? So let us always strive to find somebody that's walking a little closer to God than we are and rub shoulders with them for a while and see what we can learn from them. That's what was happening. They were around Jesus and they're like, man, we see what you've got. And I want that. Because I know that's going to make me a better man or a better woman for God. You see, that's the heartbeat of a Christian. Is you want God. You want Him more than anything else in this world. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would impress upon us that very truth right there, that we just want you more than we want anything else in this world. Because really that's what prayer boils down to. May we never, God, be guilty of just turning it into a routine. May it always be something that we long to do because it is the vehicle by which we can move closer to you, know you better, love you more, feel your love for us more. Lord, we pray that you'll use these teachings of Jesus to improve our praying. For his name's sake, we pray these things. Amen.